And we're going to have now our sister Sarah Fleming playing to us, I Have a Shepherd. I want to thank her for recording this piece, and we pray that the Lord will use it and bless it even to each one. Thank our sister Sarah for playing that piece for us. We certainly appreciate her efforts there, and we do pray that the Lord will bless it and use it to each one for his own glory this morning. We're going to unite our hearts in prayer. I encourage you even in your own homes to pray with us and to pray for us, and to pray that the Lord will even bless and speak to your heart even today through his word. Let's pray. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we come to thee once again at the start of thy day. We're thankful, O God, for thy goodness and thy mercy in bringing us to another Lord's Day. We're thankful, O God, this day for the many blessings of God upon us and even to us. We're thankful that this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we as thy people will rejoice and be glad in it. We're thankful, O God, that our Saviour's alive. Yes, he died upon the cross on the Friday, but we do rejoice in the first day of the week, that the Lord rose from the dead, and he now lives in that power of an endless life. We thank thee, O God, for his ascension into heaven. We're thankful this day for his intercession at thy right hand. And, O God, we do rejoice in his promise that one day he is coming back. He's going to return back through the clouds. He's coming with that mighty host even with him. And he's not coming to be a babe to be laid in a manger, but rather he's coming as the king and the judge of all of the earth. And, O Lord, we do thank thee and praise thee that each one that is saved can look forward to that day. They can look forward with that expectation and, yea, that excitement, O God, of our Lord returning and of this sin-cursed world being wrapped up and being dealt away with. And, O God, in heaven, we do pray that any be listening that are outside of Christ, that they will prepare to meet their God. Lord, thou hast promised to return, and we know with that assurance that thou art going to return. And, O Lord, may each one have that preparation made of heart, that they will have prepared to meet their God. They will have turned from their sins, and they will have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember us this day as we once again have this meeting together. We're thankful, O God, for the means that we have. We're thankful even over these weeks that thou hast blessed and undertaken and given that help in each and every service. And, O God, once again this day, we pray for that help from on high. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless, that thou wilt help. And even as we worship in this fashion, that we will have our minds and our hearts focused completely upon thee. There will be no other distractions coming in, but rather, O God, that we will have our hearts drawn out after our Lord. Lord, do remember in the reading of thy word. Do remember as well in the items of praise, we're thankful even for that peace we've already had and that wonderful truth that we have a shepherd, that we have the great shepherd himself, the one who is that great shepherd and bishop of our souls. And Lord, we're thankful, O God, even for that truth. We pray for the items of praise yet to come. We pray, O God, as well for the reading of thy word and for the preaching of it. O God, that it will be that word in season, that it will be that fresh manna for our souls this day, that it will be, O God, that bread of life to feed upon and to strengthen us, that each one of thy children might grow in grace and in the things of God. Oh, that thou wilt hear our prayers this day. Lord, remember our church family as a whole. Remember, O God, those within it. And Lord, remember each one. And we pray for every family and every individual, that thou wilt meet each one at the very point of their need. Thou knowest, O God, the days in which we live. Thou knowest the trials and the struggles that are upon thy people, the concerns that there are. And O God, we pray that thou wilt encourage each one, and that each one will encourage themselves in the Lord. Father, remember, even as we return, God willing, to public worship this Wednesday. O Lord, we're thankful even for thy hand upon our nation and our province in these days. We're thankful, O God, for the turning of that tide, even in relation to the virus. And Lord, the numbers, the infections, and Lord, the death rate even coming down, and the hospitals even at this time being relaxed that bit. And O God, we pray that it will continue. But we pray, O God, that thou wilt turn the tide in terms of the spiritual need. Lord, we realize the virus of sin is rampant in our land. We realize, O God, that the virus of sin has taken control and taken such a grip upon communities and upon lives. And O Father, that tide will be turned, that balm of Gilead will be poured in, that the Spirit of God will descend in such power and will turn men and women away from their sins and will turn them on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hear our prayers in this regard. Send us revival, O God. Send us a revival from on high. Open the windows of heaven. And, O God, that there will be that sound of abundance of rain. Lord, give us even that cloud, the size of a man's hand this day, that we will know that revival is coming, that we will know that the prayer has been answered, and we will know that the Lord is coming in mighty power once again. O Father, hear us this day. Attend on to our cry. Bless those that are sick as well. We remember once again the Reverend Fitzsimons. Lord, draw near to him. We thank thee for prayer that has been answered. We thank thee, O God, for that touch already. But Lord, to give that greater touch yet. Improve him every single hour, every single day. And Lord, even soon that there will be that improvement to the extent he's able to get home once again. And from there, even back into the full-time ministry. Remember as well, Dr. Wilson, and Reverend Abraham, O God, thy children are sick in these days. Thy servants are laid aside. Lord, touch them and meet them at the very point of their need. Remember those in our own church family as well. Lord, those that we've been remembering over the weeks. And, O God, we're thankful for that touch, that answered prayer upon them. And, Lord, O God, and touch them continuously and strengthen them day by day. And, Lord, every day may they know of the hand of the Lord upon them. Be near to us. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read now our psalm together. I invite you to open your Bibles in the psalm section and in the psalm 94. The psalm 94, and certainly it's wonderful whenever we come through these psalms week by week and how so often they tie in with the message and with the attention that we're given in terms of the sermon, because this psalm fits in wonderfully as we come today to consider Ahab and even his dealings with Naboth. And so we're going to read this psalm together, the psalm 94. And the opening verse, it says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thy judge of the earth, and render a reward to the proud. Lord, How long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye British among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Amen, and may the Lord once again write his own blessing upon the reading of his precious and his infallible truth. How true those words are, and what even a wonderful psalm when you consider it in light of Ahab and Naboth and all that took place even there in that day. And as I said, we do pray that the Lord will bless the reading of that psalm to every heart. We're going to have one more item of praise at this time, just before we come to the preaching of God's word. And today, Alex is going to sing to us. want to thank Alex for singing that piece for us. We do pray that the Lord will bless it to each heart this morning. If you have your Bibles, can you open them now, please, in 1 Kings and the chapter 21. 1 Kings and the chapter 21. I want to read together just the opening four verses of this chapter together as we come now onto the next part in the life of Elijah. And really this morning, I've entitled the message, The Faults Facing Elijah. The Faults Facing Elijah. But as you can see from the opening four verses, we won't really at all be looking at Elijah, but rather we're going to be spending some time in relation to Ahab. So 1 Kings in the chapter 21, and the verse 1 of the chapter, and it came to pass after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. Amen. And we look to the Lord once again for his blessing upon the reading of his precious word. As I said, we're entitling the message this morning, The Faults Facing Elijah. Let's have a moment's prayer, please. Father in heaven, we do come to thee. We're thankful, O God, for thy help thus far in this service. We're thankful for each one that is listening in. Lord, we do pray now that as we come to the most important part of the meeting, that thy word will go forth with power, that thy word will go forth with thy stamp of approval even upon it, that this is thy word. Lord, we don't want to hear just a man speaking this day. We don't want to hear just a man's thoughts this day, but rather, O God, that it will be a word from the Lord, and it will be a word in season for every heart. Lord, speak to thy people. Lord, deal with them this day. Search them out, O God, and even through thy word, Lord, teach them and grant them that grace and that help from on high. Remember those, O God, as well that be far from thee, Lord, in that backslidden state. Lord, that thou wilt have mercy upon them, that thou wilt draw them out after thyself, bring them back into the fold of God once again. We think as well of any that be tuning in and listening that are still outside of Christ, that have never bowed the knee and confessed thee as Lord. O Father, that thou wilt save them. Thou wilt save them, O God, this day from their own sins. That thou wilt save them from themselves. O God, that thou wilt save them from the pit of hell. Have mercy upon individuals this day. May this, O God, be a day of salvation. Lord, come now, empty me of self and of sin, and fill us with thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are many ways that individuals assess and judge the reign of a king or the rule of a government. For some, as they would cast an eye over the life and over the reign of Ahab, they would find a number of positives if they were going by the human margins and the human guidelines of success. For some, they may point to his foreign policy and how he had managed in the past to gain the respect and the fear of his neighbouring nations, to the point that 1 Kings 18 in the verse 10, Obadiah was able to report of how Ahab had examined each of the nations and forced each one of them to take an oath that none of them were hiding Elijah during those 3.5 years of barrenness. They may also point to 1 Kings in the chapter 20. We didn't deal with it in our studies, but I encourage you even to read it in your own time, and how Ahab had dealt with the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and all of the Syrian army, and how even through it they survived against that great nation. Others may point to his domestic policy, and how he had that great majority of support amongst his own people. He had managed to turn them all away from the one true living God, and he had managed to turn them even further away than they'd ever been before. Even in the midst of those 3.5 years of famine, which had devastated the economy and devastated the livelihoods of the individuals and of the people. And yet, to a large degree, they still held to his form of religion, and they accepted his rule and his authority. At no point did we ever read of an uprising or a coup against him. Even in those times of hardship, those 3.5 years, whenever not one drop of rain fell and the harvest became leaner and leaner and work became harder and harder and food was very little in supply, and yet King Ahab was still there upon that throne. But all of those observations, as I said, would be through the human, the secular eyes. They would be looking at their own lines of success. But whenever we look at Ahab in the spiritual light, whenever we look at Ahab through the spiritual eyesight, Ahab was the worst and the most wicked king that Israel had ever had. That's what the Lord himself had said about him. 1 Kings 16, verse 30, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It wasn't enough to say it once either. Because in 1 Kings 16 and again in the verse 33, the Lord repeats the exact same fact. Ahab was the worst king. Ahab was the most wicked king that Israel had ever had. He did more wickedness and more harm to his people spiritually, morally, physically, mentally, economically than anyone before or anyone after. Oh yes, the world today might put a spin upon it. There may be those that would put a spin upon Ahab's reign and Ahab's rule, and they might highlight and try and say, oh, he was a success. But in reality, it doesn't matter how the world judges. It matters how God judges. My friend, that's the reality today for each one of us. It doesn't matter how the world judges, whether it be a king, a president, a prime minister, and it doesn't matter how the world judges you. It matters how God judges. God is the great judge of heaven and of earth. There is coming a day when all of the earth will stand before the great God and before the great judge of heaven and of earth. Revelation 20 and verse 12 tells us, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Ahab will answer for his life and for his actions. And you and I, likewise, will answer for our lives and for our actions. And in the eyes of God, I wonder what will be said and what will be seen. In the eyes of God, in relation to Ahab, there were many faults. There were many failures. I want to just highlight three things from these verses that we read together this morning. I want you to see firstly with me in the verses 1 and 2, the wickedness of Ahab. The wickedness of Ahab. The verse 1, it highlights that Naboth had a vineyard just to the side, hard by the palace of Ahab. And then the verse 2, it highlights how Ahab went to him and said, give me thy vineyard, and I'll give you a better vineyard, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. You know, whenever we come to these verses, as you can see in the verse 1 and the opening words of it, it says, it came to pass after these things. It's believed that at least 5 or 6 years have passed since the confrontation upon Mount Carmel. You remember that before the confrontation upon Mount Carmel, there was the 3.5 years of drought. But after those 3.5 years of drought, the rains returned. Once again, in the incoming years afterwards, those 5 or 6 years that have now passed, every year the land was improving. The rains were coming, the ground was being watered, the harvests were plentiful, and the vineyards were flourishing. Whatever spiritual impact the fire of God falling upon Mount Carmel had had upon Ahab has quickly been forgotten. He has resorted to his old ways and his sinful actions. Now that all is going reasonably well, there was no need to concern himself with the prophet of God or the things of God. You'll remember that after Mount Carmel, of course, Jezebel had sent that letter even to Elijah, promising that she would kill him. But then after Mount Horeb and the dealings of the Lord with Elijah, you never hear again of Jezebel continuing to chase after or to look for Elijah. We don't read anything about that in chapter 20. Ahab was more concerned with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And so after these 5 or 6 years after Mount Carmel, and with all of the rains and the dew being there every day and every season, things are going well. Ahab just, he sets it aside. He doesn't care about the prophet of God. He doesn't care about the things of God. He's no consideration of who God is. He's no consideration of how much God hates sin. He's no consideration of how God had in the past and how God would in the future always punish sin. Now, that's sadly something that happens all too often. The longer things are going well in a nation and in a family, the less people even think about the Lord. The longer that prosperity goes on, the longer that the good times are here, the less people will turn their attention and give any consideration to the Lord. Never mind, follow Him. People so quickly forget about His judgments in the past. You so quickly forget about the Lord's dealings and His displeasures towards them because of their sins. Isn't that something we always could see with the Israelites as you go through the Old Testament scriptures? That time and again they forgot about the Lord. Time and again they forgot about what He expected about His law. If you want to focus in just on one book, you think of the book of Judges. And how after Joshua passed away, and how after then the elders in Joshua's day, after that generation had passed away, the people forgot about the Lord, they forgot about their covenant with the Lord, and they just went aside and they turned to sin. Then a judge would be raised up by the Lord, and after that judge had passed away, again the people turned back to sin. They turned to the idols. Turn to the false gods. Time and again, then the Lord allowed His people to be taken into captivity, to brought to an end of themselves, to brought to that hardship, that trial, until eventually they lifted their eyes once again to God. And then when the judge was sent, and the judge dealt with the foreign people in terms of that foreign enemy, and then when peace returned again, the judge passed away, and then the people once again, they just turned. That happens to this very day, both in the world at large and sadly even within the Church of Christ. The longer that individuals sit at ease in Zion, the longer that the church is going through a smooth patch and nothing hard or nothing difficult is having to be faced, they just turn away and they take their eyes off the Lord. The words of Isaiah 65 and 11 can be said of many. Ye are they that forsake the Lord, not forget my holy mountain. And how true that is at times, whenever things are going so well and everyone's booming and the economy's booming, the communities are booming, everything's going forward. People forget about the house of the Lord. People forget about the worship of the Lord. Individuals get so caught up in their own lives, no time to pray, no time to come aside and to join in the public worship whenever those occasions are possible, no time for the private devotions. Oh, child of God, in the good times and the hard times, we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. We need to ever be looking upon the author, the finisher of our faith. Not just whenever things get hard do we look up, but even when the things are going well that we look up. As I said, here's King Ahab. Ahab's forgotten once again all that God stood for. He's forgotten all of those messages of judgment that Elijah preached to him. We see even in the opening verses of this chapter that he breaks the 10th commandment. He's coveting that which isn't his. He's there in his palace, and underline that, he's actually in a palace, all of the comforts of a palace. He's everything he needs. He's all of the food. He's all of the wealth, the clothing, the power, the authority, he's everything, and yet he looks and he sees somebody has got something he doesn't have, and he wants it. Such is his greed, and it's not enough just to enjoy his palace and his power. He wants to go further and take from others. Isn't that true of sin today for so many? It always takes you further. There's no satisfaction in sin. People today will say, oh, if I could just earn, and they'll put a figure upon it, whether it be $100,000 a year or $50,000, if I had a bank balance and if I had a job and every year I was bringing in so much money, boys, I'd be content. And then the millionaire makes the first million, and then what's he do? I want to make another. I want to keep getting richer. I want to keep having more. My friend, you'll never be satisfied of the world. You'll be satisfied in Christ. The world can't give you heart satisfaction. It can't even give you head satisfaction. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can satisfy your soul. Only the Lord is the one who can give you peace of mind and peace of heart. Not the world. Here's Ahab, sitting there in the finery of his palace, and yet here was one who had a vineyard beside him. He longs to have what isn't his. He seeks to hide his coveting and to hide his greed by offering to him. He brings him this proposition, and he's saying, oh, it's your vineyard, it's just beside my palace, and I'd love a garden of herbs. So I'll buy it from you. Or I'll give you another vineyard, whichever you so desire, whichever one is what you want. I long to have this. It doesn't matter to Ahab that it belonged to Naboth. It didn't matter to Ahab that it belonged to Naboth's father. It had been passed down from generation to generation. It didn't matter, as we're going to see, that Naboth is obeying the word of God. Didn't matter to him. He's following after the Lord's commandment. He's following after the Lord's word. He's living as a child of God. Didn't matter that God had explicitly commanded in the law of Moses that land was not to be sold outside of the family. Ahab was so filled with greed and selfish desires, he just wanted it. You know, the wickedness goes further than greed and covetousness. I believe as you look at these opening verses, I believe there's something else that's very sinister about what Ahab is doing. You see, not only was Ahab willing to live in sin, and happy to live in sin and rebellion to God, and even after Naboth presents and speaks to him and highlights that he's following the Lord. He's following the Lord's word. Yet here's Ahab, and it It's not enough for him just to live in sin, but he desires Naboth to live in sin. Ahab's words and Ahab's actions. He's openly and he's blatantly saying to Naboth, I don't care that you believe in God. I don't care that you seek to obey and you seek to live your life in accordance with His word. I don't care that you are following the law of God. I don't care that you're a child of His. I don't care about that. I don't care about your beliefs. You do what I want. I want you to go against your beliefs just to please my sin. Just to enhance and to better my sinful life. You know, when I look at the wickedness in the world today, and I look at the wicked laws that are being passed in our nations. They're being produced, they're being passed through governments. Laws which are immoral, evil, unscriptural. Laws that go against everything that the Word of God teaches. It's not enough for the world just to say, oh, we want to be involved in these sins. They're now going further and they're saying, we now also want you Christians to accept our sins. They now go further and they're saying, we no longer want you to ever speak against our sins. We want you to accept them. We want you just to conform and to change whatever you believe in so that we are accepted. Not simply about living peaceably one with the other. It's not simply saying, well, you have your views and I have my views. You have your beliefs and I have my beliefs. No, now it's a case of I have my beliefs and you must accept my beliefs. Naboth, from what I can see in the Word of God, was just a quiet, private individual. He just worked away. When his father passed him the vineyard, he just worked away at the vineyard. He sought to have the vineyard as good as he could possibly have it. Just a quiet, private individual. He followed after the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He read the Word of God. He obeyed it. He followed it. He wasn't a public man. Just a quiet, godly child of God. He believed in the one true living God. And yet here comes Ahab to him and he says, I don't care your beliefs and I don't care your background. I want you to conform to my sins. Oh, truly, these are days like Elijah's days in which we're living. You look across the world, laws are seeking to bring in equality, laws that Christians will no longer be able to speak out against the immoral practices. They want to ban churches, Christians, preachers from ever speaking out against it. You might think, oh, that's not in Northern Ireland. Over in the last 2 weeks, I've seen two videos. Street preachers being stopped by the police. Why? Because they were preaching against sin. And people were phoning the police and telling the police they were being offended by it. And so they came to the Christian preachers in the streets and they told them to change their language and to stop preaching those words that they were saying. That's in Northern Ireland. What wickedness we live in. But then, secondly, not only do I want you to see the wickedness, but the verse 3, I want you to see the witness to Ahab. The witness to Ahab. Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." No, Ahab had came, he had met with Naboth, he had put to him his proposals, he had put to him his desires. Instead of just rolling over and accepting what the king said, Naboth took a great and a courageous stand. I'm sure it wasn't easy to stand up to the king. I'm sure it wasn't easy whenever the king himself comes to you, doesn't even send an emissary or doesn't send a servant. He comes himself. Not easy to stand up to a king. But then Naboth was standing up for the King of Kings. And the answer that he gave immediately was strong. It was sure, it was sincere. He started his words, "The Lord forbid it me." Never once said, "No, I don't want to." It wasn't a case of my feelings. He says, "The Lord forbid it me." I have no doubt in my heart Naboth is certainly one of the 7,000 that had never bowed a knee. Naboth's a man who knew his God, who knew his word. As I said, it was recorded and it came in the book of the law that you were not to sell your land. Leviticus 25 and the verse 23 says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." Naboth here, Ahab came and put this proposition to him. And Naboth, he takes his stand and he witnesses to Ahab. He simply says, "Ahab, it doesn't matter. If even I did want to sell you the land, I can't. God forbids me. God's word is clear. I am not going against God's word." See, in Naboth's mind, it's as clear as a black and white issue. The proposition's put to him. And Naboth just simply answers it by this: "Does God allow me to do this? No." End of discussion. It's not about finding common ground. It's not about trying to get as much of a vineyard or a greater vineyard or getting more and more money out. No, it's a case of this: does God allow me? Does God's word teach that I can do this? No. End of discussion. You see, for Naboth, it was better to stand for a holy God and offend a heathen king than to stand with the heathen king and offend a holy God. And he did offend Ahab. But better to offend the king of Israel than to offend the king of heaven and of earth. No, it reminds me of the three young Jews in Daniel 3. There was Nebuchadnezzar's great day, the great unveiling of his great statue, and all of the governors from all of the 127 provinces, they're all gathered together. The people are all there. It's Nebuchadnezzar's great day. All hail the king. But there's three young men. They won't bow down. They weren't going to offend their God. Reminds me also of the apostles in Acts 5. They're ordered, "No longer will you preach Christ. No longer will you tell the people about the Lord Jesus. No longer will you preach the gospel and tell sinners of their souls that need to be saved. No longer will you mention the death and the resurrection of Christ." And what do they say? "We ought to obey God rather than men." Undaunted, undeterred by who they were standing against, or what they were standing against, they stood, and having done all to stand. Naboth here is exact same. He's saying, "God forbids me." His witness is clear. I love my God. I live for my God. I look to my God. That's it. That's my witness. God is everything to me. Unashamedly, unflinchingly, it doesn't matter if you're the King Ahab. I am not giving you my land. It's the Lord's. Am I at such a simple witness? You don't need a degree to witness like that. You don't need to be a theologian to witness like that. It's just a simple witness. I live according to God's word. I follow after the Lord. So simple, but yet so strong. Brethren and sisters, that's the witness that the Lord looks for us to have for Him. And it won't be easy. It wasn't easy for Naboth to say no to the king. It won't be a bed of roses. There will be tribulations. There will be trials. As Matthew 16 and verse 24, the Lord said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." See, that's the witness. Isaiah 43 and 10, it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." The Lord chose you from all eternity, set his love upon you, he saved you, and therefore he's there who commissioned you. "I've saved you, I've redeemed you, not with corruptible things such as silver or gold. I've redeemed you with the blood of my Son. Be my witnesses." That witness to Ahab, as I said, so strong, so simple. But my, what a witness. Because thirdly and finally, I want you to see in the verse 4 the weakness of Ahab. The weakness of Ahab. The verse 4, it tells us Ahab came into his house heavy, displeased. Look at these words. "Because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken." No, it's a wonderful truth. The power of the devil, whilst it is real, is nothing compared to the power of God. You think back to that time upon Mount Carmel. And Ahab had come, and all of those hundreds of prophets of Baal had come, and all of the people at that time were upon his side. They'd all gathered together, and he's coming with that power. He's coming with that authority as king. And yet, whenever Elijah prayed down the fire, and the fire fell, what happened? Elijah had no strength. Elijah had no power. He couldn't stop the fire falling. He couldn't stop the false prophets being killed. He couldn't do anything. Powerless. He's standing before God. And here once again we see it. He had the power to stand against kings. He had the power to take on King of Syria, Ben-Hadad. But here he comes against one simple child of God, whose faith and trust is in the Lord, whose belief is grounded in the word of God. And Naboth's faith is so strong, even the king couldn't defeat it. The devil couldn't defeat Christ in the wilderness. Even though Christ had went for 40 days and 40 nights without food. And the devil cannot defeat a child of God when their faith and their trust is completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Naboth, as I've said, by all accounts, is just a simple man. He's a nobody. And yet the king of Israel couldn't convince him or turn him. Now I think of the many individuals and the many martyrs over the centuries who had whole empires and armies against them. I think of the Covenanters. I think of the Marian martyrs. I think of those in Luther's day. I think of the great reformers. I think of Tyndale. I think of Huss. I think of Wycliffe and all of the Lollards. And we can go back in time and time and time, generation by generation, simple men and women up against empires and nations. And yet they couldn't be defeated. And yes, like Naboth, men and women's lives were taken. We'll see next week, Naboth's life was taken, but his faith wasn't. His hope in the Lord wasn't. You see, he loved the Lord with all of his heart and all of his soul. Just like all of the martyrs that have been down through the generations, it didn't matter what price was offered, or it didn't matter what penalty was inflicted. All of it was weak and feeble compared to the strength of the Holy Spirit upon those children of God. Brothers and sisters, we live in days whenever there's much temptation. There's much movement by the forces of evil to turn and to change the doctrines and the beliefs of the child of God, to force us to accept that which goes against the Word of God. I leave with you this morning the words of Ephesians 6 and the verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not be strong in yourself. Not be strong in a denomination. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. If you're strong in the Lord, it doesn't matter who's against you. They can't win. They won't win. Or they can take your life. But they can't take Christ. Who shall separate you from the love of God? Nobody. I'm persuaded not the principalities, not the powers. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, Naboth, he only had a vineyard. But it was the Lord's. His faith and trust was in the Lord. Child of God, we might not have much of the material things in this world, but if we have Christ, we have everything. And therefore, live our lives in accordance with His Word. Believe in Him and be strong in Him. I want to thank you for joining with us this morning. Pray that the Lord will bless and write His Word upon your heart. I remind you again of the evening service at 7. Do join with us. Invite and encourage others to come in. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt write thy word upon every heart, that thou wilt take what has been of thee. And, O God, that thou wilt drive it even home to every heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear our cries in these days. Lord, we rejoice. Our confidence is in thee and in thee alone. O bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.